All right, a very good morning. Come now to the final day of our retreat, and there will be the final two messages that we're going to have this morning, and then lunch, and we're going to have a workshop after lunch, right? So our fourth message this morning, we want to look at the wrong theology of suffering, Because when we look at the speeches of these friends of Job, or the Bible calls friends, we will see in them a mixture of truth and error. Some of the things that they say are not wrong. And yesterday when we had our workshop, we examined that, right? We examined the first three speeches by each of the friends, and we did see that some of the things that they say are not wrong. Some of the things that they said are right, but wrongly applied. Wrongly applied meaning that it was not relevant to Job. But in some of the things that they said, they're outrightly wrong. They're making broad sweeping statements about God, about the ways that God deals with men. And they are, well, basically wrong doctrine. And that stems from the wrong understanding that these three friends or these three men had concerning God, concerning the fate of the righteous and the fate of the sinners. I remember years ago, probably one of the first times, or maybe the first time that I sort of read the book of Job through. And I remember reading, and I'll read with a highlighter, and I read, and there were certain passages that I thought, oh, okay, well, sounds good, makes sense. So I start highlighting, and I continue reading. Then I got maybe about halfway through the book, and I began to realize, wait a minute. Part of this are spoken by people that are not quite good or not quite right. Part of it is spoken by Job. And then I started turning back, and I said, hey, wait a minute. I highlighted a lot of stuff that, you know, was said by the friends. And then the more I sort of tried to understand the book of Job, of course my understanding was, I would say, sort of hazy then. And I realized, wait, how come I highlighted a lot of stuff that, you know, was written by Eliphaz and Bildad and Zophar? And looking back, right, and again, reading through once again and, you know, considering the whole context of the whole book, I think it can be a bit of a danger. If we read the book of Job, or we read snippets of the book of Job, or we look at passages of the book of Job without a full and complete understanding of what the whole context is about, we may go away with thinking that, hey, you know, Elihu or Eliphaz and some of these men, oh, they seem to be very wise people. Because you see, they were not speaking outright untruths or outright lies. They did have some sort of understanding about God. It's just that many of them, many of the things that they said was, well, a mixture of truth and error, or they were building upon a certain idea of God, but then they were going too far, saying it in a way that, you know, applies perhaps a general observation and makes it a law that this is how God always acts. That was their logic, right? That this is how God always acts, and therefore, Job, in your situation, this has to be the conclusion because, well, God is acting in the way that he always does act. What we have to understand then is that God is far, far more complex than what our simple human understanding tells us. Okay? So we want to address some of these wrong ideas or wrong notions of suffering, and realize that, you know, a lot of these sort of thinking continues to prevail to today. It is sometimes even also the thinking rather of unbelievers or the thinking of other religions. Okay, so that's what we want to do today. We want to look at a few of these passages, a few of these things which maybe in the past you may have highlighted, I may have highlighted in your Bible, thinking that this is a very good statement, and then to reconsider them, reconsider them in the context of the book of Job, and well, in light of scripture itself. Okay, so they're going to turn to a number of passages. Job 22 was just one of them. Let us firstly turn to Job chapter 4. Okay, Job chapter 4, and this is a thought that will recur many, many times throughout the speeches of their friends. But we just want to look at verse 7 to verse 9 as our main text to show us this point. So let's read, I'll just read to you chapter 4, verse 7 to verse 9. I'll maybe just read together. Let's read these three verses together. Remember, I pray thee, whoever perished being innocent, or where were the righteous cut off? Even as I have seen, they that plough iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. By the blast of God they perish, and by the breath of his nostrils are they consumed. Now, on the surface it sounds quite correct, right? Will God punish iniquity? Yes, right? They that plough iniquity and sow wickedness, they reap the same. And it is a principle, right, that is actually echoed in the New Testament. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, right? Whatever it is that you sow, that shall you also reap. So the Bible also warns us of this general principle. And Eliphaz phrases it here, I mean, couches it here as an observation that he has made, right? Even as I seen, all those people that sin, well, they reap punishment, they reap, negative things that happen in their life, and generally that's the case, right? If you're irresponsible with your life, if you're unwise with your living, you reap, negative consequences. And that is a principle that we still can apply to today. And say that if you live a life, where you're irresponsible, right? You indulge in all sorts of sinful activity, what will you expect? A good life? No. Right? You don't work hard, you don't earn a good living, you go and gamble and drink and womanize and smoke. Can you expect to have a happy family? Can you expect to have a comfortable life? No, generally not, right? And if you go back one verse and he says, whoever perished being innocent, or were the righteous cut off? You think again, actually, wait a minute. Generally, yes, God will take care of his righteous, God will take care of the innocent, but there are exceptions to that, right? There are times in which, yes, even the righteous will face certain struggles, will face certain difficulties. And by the time you come to the New Testament, you realize that there are statements that directly contradict that, right? Because all who live godly in Christ Jesus, they will suffer persecution. There will be difficulties that come their way. And so, yes, there are times that the righteous will be cut off. There will be times in which the innocent will struggle, and to the point where they'll struggle and they'll perish. You look throughout the history of basically just human existence. There's been a lot of injustice that has happened. God allowed that to happen. That does not mean that God is weak. That does not mean that God has lost control. This is just the complexities of how God chooses to deal with not just the innocent and the righteous, but just with mankind in general. Okay? So yes, generally, those that plough iniquity and sow righteousness, there will be the blast of God that will cause them to perish, and they are consumed. But we saw that time and again. Sodom and Gomorrah, Noah's flood. Yes, God dealt with sin, but there were times also where the wicked seemed to prosper, and the wicked does prosper, and the wicked will continue to prosper in our time as well. Look at the world. Majority of, the top 1% or the rich, the people who are the who's who's on the Forbes lists, they are not believers. They are not righteous. They are not innocent. Many of them have gotten their gains through ill methods, right? Ill-gotten gains. They're criminals, right? They are not righteous people. And so we realize that, while on the surface it seems that sin will always result in suffering, and that the righteous will never suffer, it's not always the case. It's not always the case. But then they apply that truth and then they force it upon Job and say, you see, look, there has never, in their own experience or in their reckoning of how God works, there have never been the innocent who perished. There have never been the righteous that have been cut off. And he says, that, you know, sinners will always meet their fate. Sinners will always be judged. He realizes that, no, sometimes there is not immediate judgment against sin. Yes, eventually they will all have their reckoning. They will all have their reward. God is always righteous and always just, and he will know how to deal righteously with sin in this world. Because if they do not meet their fate on in their lifetime, there will be an eternal reckoning for them. That is how God works. But it is not something that we will always be able to immediately observe. Okay? So that's the first sort of error, so sort of very basic one, an error that is perpetuated throughout the book of Job, at least from the perspective of the friends, the idea that sin will always result in suffering. No, that is not the case. Sin will not always result in immediate judgment. Yes, sin will be judged. Okay? God will never allow sin to go unpunished, but it will not always be an immediate reckoning. Okay? Sometimes, yes. Sometimes there is Ananias and Sapphira. They lie, they get struck down, they're killed straight away. But a lot of times, no. The wicked will prosper. And that was the lament of David, right, in Psalm 73. He says, I looked around and I saw why. Why is it that the wicked are prospering? Why is it that they are enjoying this good life? And, you know, it didn't sort of become clear when he saw that they were being punished. It became clear, if you read Psalm 73, when he entered into the house of the Lord, he entered into the temple, he began to view things from God's perspective. And he realized, yes, God is righteous, God is just, and he will deal with his people, and he will deal with the sinners in according to his own timeline, not ours. Not ours. All right? So that's the first sort of general principle which they got wrong, and they applied to Job, that sin will always result in suffering, or there will always be an immediate reckoning for sin. And that becomes a warning to us also, right? Because, and that's what Solomon warned in the book of Ecclesiastes, because sentence against an evil word is not executed speedily, because we don't always face immediate repercussions for our sins. Therefore, it is set in the hearts of men to do wickedly. You know, people will just continue to sin because they say, okay, I didn't get struck down, I didn't face any punishment, and it seems that I'm not found out, and therefore they continue. They continue on in their sin, right? Thinking that they can get away with it. Well, not they, we continue on in our sin, thinking that God's not judging me straight away. It seems that, you know, everything is fine. So we think, right, that can be something that we will just not continue in. No, right? Sin will not necessarily, in God's timeline, result in an immediate punishment, right? We will not see the reaping of the iniquity and the sin immediately. But that does not mean it is not happening. Right? God assures us or warns us, be sure your sin will find you out. In line with that, similar thought, or on the other flip side of it, is that the righteous will always be blessed, or the righteous will always be prosperous. And for that, let's turn to Job chapter 8. Right, Job chapter 8, verse 5. So this is, well, the two sides of the coin that they continue to insist or keep on pushing onto Job. That the righteous, the sin will always result in immediate punishment, and the righteous will always definitely be prosperous. That was their theology. That was the theology of God. So let's read these three verses together. Job 8, verse 5 to verse 7. Let's begin. If thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, surely now he would awake for thee, and make the habitation of thy righteousness prosperous. Though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end should increase, greatly increase. Okay? What is he saying here? Now again, they're addressing Job, right? Looking at Job in his most pitiful state, seeing all the calamities that have fallen upon him, and then what do they tell him? He says, why don't you just seek God? Seek God consistently at all times, just as you did in the past. Now come and seek after God and make thy supplication to the Almighty. I think Job had not been doing that. That was consistently his life. He was, as we saw in the first message, right? He was a godly, he was a righteous man. He was a man who was consistent and constant in his prayers. He prayed not just for himself, he prayed for his sons. He offered sacrifices on their behalf. He made supplication to him. And that was his life. If you were pure and upright, if you were pure and upright. Now, God himself testified of God that that is Job. He is that very thing. Job was one who was righteous. He was upright. He was perfect, the Bible says. Yet he was facing all these things. Now, so what their friends now told him is that if you were, and he was, they said, now surely then God will awake for thee and make thy habitation of thy righteousness prosper. So it's sort of in a way implying or saying that, oh, you see, you know, God is sleeping, as it were, or ignoring you. God has cast you aside because you are not making supplication. You are not pure and upright, and therefore that's the reason why you are suffering. Now, but if you were, if they assume he's not, all these things won't happen. Instead, you have God awake for you. That means active, right? Not sleeping. He's not negligent of you. He is going to be there, making sure that everything is good and right for you. You will surely have prosperity. Though your beginning was small, though you're struggling now, oh, but you will have a great increase at the latter end. Now, to some degree, that sort of actually gets proven as the end of the book of Job. Okay? But that does not always necessarily happen. Okay? We cannot take the book of Job, read chapter 42, and say, this is the end of the righteous, in that we will get double. We will get double of what we began with. Because that's what the Bible says, right? That's what God did for Job. Okay? In that everything that he had was increased twice. So he had twice the amount of oxen, twice the amount of sheep and cattle and camels and things like that. And he had 10 more children. You say, no, that's not double. Yes, actually it is, because he never lost those children. It's just that they died, but I mean, they were still children who lived lives and were counted as his. So at the end of it all, he had 20 children, right? 10, of course, had passed on, but he had 10 more. But that does not mean that God is always going to do that or function in that way. Because that's not how we apply a narrative, which, well, chapter 1, 2, and 42 is. It's a narrative giving an account of what God did for one particular person at one particular point of time in one particular set of circumstances. It does not mean that it is a principle now that we can apply to everyone. Because you live a good, righteous life, a holy life, oh, then you go through some suffering. After this, I'm going to get twice. No. Okay? It is not a principle that we apply and say, God always functions this way. Sometimes God does. Sometimes God doesn't. And hold it to God and say, look, I'm going through a Job-like incident. I'm looking forward to the time when my prosperity is going to be doubled. Okay? And so sometimes God allows the righteous, people who are otherwise, yes, upright. There is no sort of particular glaring sin in their life. No, it's not that they're perfect. None of us are. None of us claim to be. But, you know, it's not that we are sort of indulging in any particular secret sin. We're seeking God constantly. We're serving the Lord faithfully. There have been many times that we have seen throughout the Bible, throughout church history, that the righteous have suffered. The righteous have suffered. We've been looking at the Apostle Paul's life, right? We've been looking at, you know, all his missionary journeys and everything that he had gone through. Was there ever a time in which you say, oh, he was living that prosperous life where God woke up from the time that he was sleeping and made his habitation prosperous? Not quite. I mean, yes, he testified of times in which he had plenty, but it was not that he was living a rich, luxurious life. It's just that he had enough, and he didn't have to struggle so hard to have enough money to support himself and his co-workers in the cause of preaching Christ. But instead, what we see is there were times of imprisonment, there were times of shipwreck, of beatings, of all sorts of sufferings that he had to endure. Does that mean that he was wicked? Of course not. Right? And we see that in the lives of so many of the prophets of the Lord, of the Old Testament as well. They served the Lord faithfully. They preached the word, but what happened to them? They struggled. They were thrown into prison. They were beaten. They were ill-treated. Right? And so again, we realize that, you see, these are not principles that we have to apply, because this can come about as greatly discouraging. When we tell people, we false give that false assurance that, if you just live a right life and if God is pleased with your life, surely he will give you prosperity, he will give you comforts. You see, that is the very teaching, and that's what we mentioned yesterday as well, of the prosperity gospel. It's the very teaching of the prosperity gospel. And it is something that can be greatly discouraging, right? And it can and has in many occasions caused people to turn away from God rather than towards God, because they were given false assurances. Come, you have cancer, right? Come and seek after the Lord. We'll pray for you. We will cast out the demon of cancer from you, right? We will purge you of all these sicknesses, because that is what God wants for you. God wants you to be healthy and well. And if you have the right amount of faith, right? If you seek after God, if you serve him, if you give your tithes, if you're righteous, well, you will be protected. You will be made prosperous. And that's the false assurance that they give, right? So they come and they seek after God. They do everything that they're told to do, but then the cancer continues to spread. Instead of that wonderful testimonies that they were promised of, which they have heard, the opposite happens. What happens to them? They get discouraged, they turn away, right? So I've heard some of these charismatic church messages, and a lot of times they begin and end with so many of these testimonies, very exciting testimonies. This and this person, he had a cancer, initial diagnosis is incurable, you have 6 months left to live. It was such and such size of the tumor. And then we prayed. And this person, he was saved. Or this person has always been faithful. And so, we held a prayer healing rally and all that for him. And it was a miracle. The next time he went for his scans, the doctor says, I've never seen this before in my life. The cancer has shrunk. The cancer is gone. Praise the Lord. What did he say? I mean, sometimes, it does happen. But then what they then say is that, you see, this is what God will do for you also when you come to the Lord. People believe, and they get sorely disappointed. And if this is their theology of God, right, that sufferings only happens upon the sinful, and if you're righteous, you will definitely be protected, you will definitely be righteous, you'll definitely be prosperous, no ill will happen to you. Then they go away thinking, what? Two possibilities, right? Either I'm terribly sinful, or God is not right. God is not powerful enough. God is wrong. There's no such thing as God. Everything that they've been telling me is a lie, which is. But then they throw out so-called the baby with the bathwater, and then they just reject God completely, right? Oh, this is just a bunch of charlatans. These are just a bunch of frauds, which they are. They are not representative of the truth, but to them, they don't know the difference. All churches are like that. All churches are just here to get my money. All churches are just a big scam. Sadly, that is the lie that continues to be perpetuated today. See? So these are the two sort of basic principles that these friends, so-called, will operate on. All right, and that's sort of what they will continue to insist on, and therefore that leads them to believe that Job has to have some sort of sin hiding somewhere. And they begin to accuse him, as we read just now in chapter 22. Surely it has to be they have ill-treated some poor person, right? Some poor person came to you and asked for help. You didn't give help. Something like that must have happened, right, Job? Right? Keep on pushing him and pushing him. Similar thought, if you just continue down, chapter 8. Right, chapter 8, verse 20. Since we're there, I'll just continue to read. Chapter 8, verse 20 to 22. Let's read it together. Behold, God will not cast away a perfect man, neither will he help the evildoers, till he fill thy mouth with laughing, and thy lips with rejoicing. They that hate thee shall be clothed with shame, and the dwelling place of the wicked shall come to naught. Again, they're making a false promise, right, upon Job, telling him that now, if you are a perfect man, if you are righteous, if you repent, if you turn to the Lord, now, surely, right, God will not cast you away. God will not allow the things that have happened to you to happen, right? Oh, Job is so pitiful, so miserable. See, God has cast you aside. But you see, if you were perfect, then they say you're not, right? You are instead the opposite. You are evildoer, because God will not help the evildoer. Okay? And now, if you were that perfect instead, right? God will help you. He will fill your mouth with laughing and rejoicing. That means, you know, you will be able to go back to your original state of joy, where everything was good and comfortable and nice, right? Instead, those that hate you, oh, problems will happen to them. They will not be allowed to prosper. That was, again, the same thesis, right, that they were operating on. Surely the righteous will never be allowed to fall into such a sad and pitiful state. The wicked, the evildoers, well, they will always be punished. Not necessarily the case. Not necessarily. Now, in the grand sort of plan of God's redemption, in his eternal decrees, yes, the righteous, meaning the believers, will have the reward. And the sinners will be punished, will be judged. But it will not always happen within our timeline. It will not always happen within our lifetime as well. Some of these things, well, we will only experience in eternity. In that a saint, a believer, sometimes have a very difficult life. And they will never have any of the taste of the prosperities that Job had. But they will have their reward in eternity. Likewise for the sinners. They may have a comfortable life from start to the end. Right? They may be very wicked, maybe involved in all sorts of criminal activities, but they are prosperous, and they are prosperous to the day that they die. They will have their reward as well. So it does not mean that God is then unfair or unjust. God has his plan. Okay. Another thought that they had, turn with me now to chapter 20. Chapter 20, verse 4 to verse 5. Chapter 20, verse 4 to verse 5, and let us read these together now. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short, but the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment? What are they implying here? So, you know, prior to everything that had happened in Job's life, I mean, he was prosperous, he was comfortable, he was living a very, very good life. Right? And I think they also do admit or have to admit or acknowledge that there are people that are not righteous, they're not holy, they're not godly, that are also well-rich, they are also comfortable. So to sort of answer that and still be in line with, you know, their theology of the fact that, you know, God always functions in a certain way, they say that we see how it has always been, and so they put this down to be a law, right? This is always the case. This is something that is of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that yes, the wicked will have their period of triumphing, the joy, the hypocrite, who is a sinner, will have for a moment joy, but it is short-lived. And what are they implying? That yes, Job, in the past you were wealthy for a season, right? You did have a comfortable life, but you see, short-lived. Why? because this is how God always functions. He will never allow the wicked to prosper for a long period of time. He will never allow the hypocrite to have joy in the long term. It is just for a moment. So you enjoy your good times, Job. Now is your time of reckoning. Meaning to say that yes, any prosperity that the wicked have, it is short-lived. That's again their thesis. Yeah, and then this is, you can say, an extension, right? The logical extension or extrapolation from their theology, right? That God always will punish the wicked in the short term, and God will always give righteous, give prosperity to the righteous also in the short term. That means the moment you start being righteous, okay, these good things will start to happen, right? The moment you start to sin, well, straight away God will do these things to you. And therefore, when you see a person whom you know is wicked and yet he's rich, he's not going to last. Right? So Job, in the past, when you had those comfortable life, because you're a hypocrite, right? That's what they believe Job to be. That on the surface, yeah, you claim to be so righteous and holy, and everybody used to respect you, thinking that you're such a good man. But now this punishment on you has revealed that you're truly not a good man. God is judging you, see? And it's because of the sins that you have been committing all this while. And so your hypocrisy has now been revealed. You have been shown to be the wicked. Therefore, you see, your triumphing was short. You had joy, but for a moment. Now everything is stripped away from you. Job, you have to repent. Job, you have to realize that, see, God has laid his heavy hand upon you. But is that always the case? Is that always the case? Can we know? No. There are times in which the wicked will prosper and prosper all his life. Till the day that he dies, he is still prospering. He still seems to have joy in the sight of the world. And we have heard of many wicked, wicked men that have lived upon this earth, and they seem to have gotten away with their ill-gotten gains. They never had a reckoning, at least on this lifetime. And so, yes, while it is true that God will also judge the wicked, and there are many times in which they will be cut short, they will receive the judgment at the hand of God, and we see that in the Bible as well. We said that many times, and that is also something that has to come as a warning to us, but it is not always the case, right? So this is not a law as well. This is not something that will always definitely happen. The final two passages I want to turn to is also along that same line, but that is more with regards to then seeking God in repentance, where they say that it will surely again result in blessing. The first one I will turn to is Job 11. Right, Job 11, verse 13 onwards. Job 11, 13. Now, it's a bit longer, so I'll just run through these verses. And we looked at it yesterday as well. So Job 13, verse 11. Job 11, verse 13 onwards. Job 11, verse 13 onwards. So they're speaking to Job, right? And so he says, "If you prepare your heart and stretch out thy hands toward him, towards God, and if iniquity be in thy hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles, then what will happen? For then thou shalt lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and thou shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget that misery, and remember it as water that passed away. Thine age shall be clearer than the noonday, thou shalt shine forth and be as the morning, thou shalt be secure, because there is hope, yea, thou shalt dig about thee, and thou shalt take thy rest in safety, and thou shalt lie down, and none shall make thee afraid, and many shall make suit unto thee. The eyes of the wicked shall fail, and they shall not escape, and their hope shall be as the giving up of the ghost." So again, they're giving counsel that was really not helpful at all to Job, telling him or warning him that, no, you must repent. You must repent. You must prepare your heart, stretch out your hands towards God, we sort of to return to God, right? Repent of your sin, put iniquity far from you, right? Do not dwell in thy, do not allow wickedness to dwell in your tabernacles. And then what will happen? Your misery will quickly melt away. That's what they should, right? All the problems, all the struggles that you're having, it will be gone, Job. Right? All you need to do is repent. And then this whole misery, this whole episode of your life will just become a distant memory. It will pass and you will forget that. Okay? And, you know, all these physical aches and pains and struggles that you are facing, right? You know, it will be brighter than noonday. What they're saying, right? Your light of your countenance will shine. You know, you will be like this young man, full of vigor. You will not be this pathetic, you know, aged, diseased person, just skin and bones. No, all this will be gone, right? You shall have rest in safety. You will not have the moaning and groaning at night. You will be able to lie down. It will be comfortable. You will no longer be afraid of anything around you. And people will come back and they will want to be your friends once again. This idea, right? They will make suit unto thee. It means they will want to be, you know, they will sort of be like suitors to you, right? They will court your favor, so to speak. They will want to be your friends once again. People will no longer turn away from you. You must repent. All the good things will then happen to you. Is this sometimes true? Yes, right? Sometimes. I think it's one of the all that's mentioned. It sounds like the preaching of the prophets of old, right? Telling Israel that if you repent and all these good things will come to you, God will bless you once again. Okay? So again, it's a half truth. Are there times in which men repent and God will assure them of comfort and prosperity and blessing? Yes. Okay. But not always necessarily the case. Because in God's perfect will and His decree, there are some people that have to go through periods of suffering. Periods of suffering that will end. That will end with death. And there will not be that relief. Right? That what Job's friends are talking about here. Does that make God unjust? No, it does not. How many people have suffered diseases, sicknesses, right? Cancer or some other terminal disease or illness. Were they wicked? Is it that they didn't repent? No, right? They did repent and they have been, you know, having and maintaining a close walk with the Lord and a strong relationship with the Lord all this while. And they weren't in, you know, being judged in particular for any sin, but it was God's will that this is what happens to them. And you know, just in my sort of short experience in life, there have been a number of contemporaries that I know, sadly some even younger than me and some slightly older than me, that have been stricken with terminal illnesses, and I know them to be very faithful, godly people. They were serving the Lord well. But that was, well, God's will for them. That they would have seemingly, at least in the eyes of men, been cut down early in their 30s, in their 40s, some even in their 20s, right? A lot of it was cancer, some of it a few other sort of terminal illnesses or diseases. Is it because they didn't repent? No. Did they seek after the Lord earnestly? Yes. Did they pray? Yes. Did people pray for them? Yes. But at the same time, we acknowledge that sometimes God's will is that there will not be this restoration where we will be able to dwell in comfort, where we will shine forth as the morning, and our life will be given that new lease of life and we will be invigorated and all that. Sometimes it just doesn't work that way. But were there times in which we had friends or have known people that were given a recovery after they repented? I mean, I've seen that as well. I mean, we don't always know that there is a direct cause and effect, but there have been people in the past. I know of this lady that you know, years ago who was in our church, she was dating an unbeliever, And many people try to counsel her about that and say, no, 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 please, you know, this is not right. This is not a good thing to be doing. And she was struck down with cancer. Now, will we say that that is a direct cause and effect? I don't dare say that. But when that happened, she believed it to be so, and she repented, and she broke off that relationship, and she realized that, oh, maybe God is judging me. She recovered. Am I going to then say that, oh, because she was in sin, therefore she got cancer, and then because she repented, she recovered? Now, it's not for me to judge. It's not, I won't go to, you know, her bed in the hospital and says, oh, okay, you better repent, right? God is dealing this hand upon you because of this, and now the moment you stop that, definitely God will recover you, will cause you to recover. That's not what we are to say, because that is not the theology of blessing and, you know, sickness and suffering that we have. But that may be some people's experiences. That may be. But you see, God is not, he's not bound to these principles, these erroneous principles that these people have put forth, right? That if you repent, surely good things will happen to you. If you don't repent, surely, right, they will, the eyes of the wicked shall fail, verse 20, they shall not escape, their hope shall be as the giving up the ghost. You will die. No, not always the case. So we have to understand everything in the much, much larger picture. God is not unjust, God is not wrong. God always knows how to do well and rightly with his people. So along that same vein will be the passage that we read right at the beginning, right? Chapter 22. Chapter 22, and again, Eliphaz says a very, very similar thing as what we saw in chapter 11. And again, it's an exhortation, telling Job, well, what you need to do, you must acquaint thyself now with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come unto thee. Same principle again. Repent, and the blessings will fall or pour upon you. Right, so Job 22, verse 21. It says, receive, I pray thee, the law from his mouth. That means from God's mouth. And lay up his words in thy heart. He says, oh, you just need to come back to God. You just need to receive his word once again. If you return to the Almighty, thou shalt be built up. Thou shalt put away iniquity far from thy tabernacle. A very similar thought, right? He sort of repeats the same words even. And then what will happen to you? Whoa. Thou shalt lay up gold. As the gold, thou shalt lay up gold as dust. Sounds good, isn't it? So, you know, how and dust is basically everywhere, right? It's the sands of the seashore, is how God spoke to Abraham, you know, as the dust that is around you, you will have gold that much. Imagine that every time you use a vacuum cleaner, right? It's so much, it's all gold. Okay? Gold everywhere. The gold of Ophir as the stones of the brooks. Like the stones in the riverbed. It's full of stones. And every single bit of that is gold. All gold. Yea, the Almighty shall be thy defense. Thou shalt have plenty of silver. For then thou shalt have the delight in the Almighty, and shalt lift up thy face unto God. Thou shalt make thy prayer unto him. He shall hear thee. Thou shalt pay thy vows. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee, and the light shall shine upon thy ways. So anything you ask for will be yours. See, that's what he said, right? God will hear your prayers, and whatever it is that you ask him to give you, he will hear you, right? And he will grant it to you. He will decree, he will declare a thing, and it will be established unto you. Again, what does that sound like? Very much like prosperity gospel, right? Their theology of prayer is like that. This is what they call the name it and claim it. Right? Got all those words that they have, but you know, they make all these declarations, right? That if you think of it and you have strong enough faith, you declare it to God, you state it as wanted exactly and in great detail, well, God will definitely grant you what you want, because God will always treat you as his children, as a loving Heavenly Father. He will never not grant you your request, right? Because you call upon him in the name of the Father. You ask in faith, and they will give you all these promises, right? I think they call it the word of faith movement or something like that. That is, you know, directly, you can say, from the words of Eliphaz. That is the teachings that they will propagate. Your prayers will always be heard. You will have plenty of gold and silver. You will be rich beyond measure because that is what God wants for you. All you need to do is to turn to Him. All you need to do is to put aside your iniquity, come to Jesus. You will be given wealth beyond measure. Whatever you pray for, you name it and claim it. And we know that is not true. That is not true. These were false assurances that the friends were giving to Job, built upon or based upon a wrong theology. The wrong theology of suffering, the wrong theology of the fate of the righteous and the fate of the sinner. What results, right, will be all these ways that which they use to explain how the world around them is. Oh, you see these people that are wicked but yet prospering? It is only for a season. You see these people that are struggling? It has to be that they are sinning. They are in some sort of terrible sin. The moment you return to the Lord, the moment you repent, the moment you pray to Him, blessings will flow. You see, at the end of the day, what we see is a very man-centered theology. Man-centered theology. One that does not acknowledge the wisdom of God. One that cannot recognize or fails to see, right, the depths of the wisdom of God and how His ways are far, far beyond our ways. And it thinks in a very transactional sense. That when I seek after God, it is something in it for me. And the only reason why I would want to repent and want to seek after God because I want and desire and crave a comfortable life here on this earth. See, God functions or deals with man on a far higher level. He's not so simplistic. He's not so materialistic. Yes, sometimes He will deal that way, but not always. And He has a plan far, far more complex than what we understand or what we see. And so, you know, we have to move beyond just the material things of this life and the material things of this earth. We must move beyond such man-centered theology and realize that, you know, the world does not revolve around us. Okay? God does not have to give an explanation of every little problem that we encounter. He's not accountable to us, so to speak. And then He doesn't have to answer to us and explain to us everything that we face. Instead, He calls us to look on Him and the greatness of His glory. That will be the answer that God gives to Job. That will be the final message that we want to consider after the break. What is then God's response to human suffering? Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this word and consider all this wrong thinking that these friends of Job had. There be the same sort of understanding in our own hearts. We pray that Thou help us to come to the right understanding of Thy truth, help us to realize how it is that oftentimes that Thou will deal with us. Help us always then to succumb to Thy perfect will and Thy wisdom for us. In Jesus' most blessed name we pray.